It is amazing how different personalities, cultures, languages, social statuses, and ages there are. But the interesting thing about all of them, no matter how different they may seem, are really all the same. One of the greatest similarities between all these differences is the fact that we're all sinners in need of a Savior. But there is more than just a need of a Savior. We all have the same blood. We all have hair. We all have fingers, toes, arms, legs, head, and neck. But one of the things that is probably true about most of us is we usually think physically before we think spiritually, temporally before eternally. Just like the woman at the well is Jesus's disciples. And this morning we're going to see how the Jewish disciples of Jesus wasn't any different than the Samaritan woman at the well. John chapter 4, verses 31 through 34. John chapter 4, verses 31 through 34. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Meantime is a reference back to what Jesus was encountered with earlier, the situation that occurred just prior to that. And that is that Jesus had that conversation with a woman, and it says, in the meantime, the disciples came back. In other words, they were coming back with the food, and she left her clay pot. She didn't even bring the water that she was there to go back to the city with. She left her clay pot. She went into the city, and she told the men everything about Jesus. She said, I have had an encounter with the man who told me everything about me, told me everything. Could this be the Christ? In the meantime, meanwhile, the disciples came up to him and urged him, saying, eat. Here we see that the disciples were concerned with Jesus eating, which makes sense seeing that they probably traveled to that place about 20 miles. 20 miles. Not only would he have been hungry, he was thirsty, and that's what he used as the conversation or the starter for the conversation with the woman. "I am thirsty, draw me something to drink." Here the disciples come back and he says, I'm hungry, or says, we know that you're hungry, everyone gets hungry, we just traveled about 20 miles. You ever been really hungry? You ever get that stomach just growling? I don't know about you, when I get really hungry, and it's funny, I was just talking about this to someone at work. My wife figures me out way before I figure myself out. Maybe because she receives the things that happen about me. But if I get really hungry, I start getting irritable. Get cranky, grouchy. And not necessarily with her. If we're walking down the street or from, I just start switching. Like, I just start turning, and I, look at this. What? And I start doing whatever it is that I'm doing, and she goes, "No, I realize it. We need to get you something to eat quick, because you're getting really grouchy, really grumpy." And it was true. I would just get really hungry. This last week, it was interesting. I don't know what it is or why. excuse me. Eat a lot of food. My wife's a great cook. My daughters are really good cooks. And they've been cooking lately, and I've been coming home, and I'm determined not to eat, but I've been eating. I've been eating a lot of food. And usually our break time is around 9:30 at work. At about 8:30, I'm getting hungry, and I'm like, what is going on? All I can think about is, you know, if I'm driving, I'll maybe cheat a little bit and I'll grab a little bar or something and eat the bar. But I'm thinking, man, I'm consumed about when I'm going to eat. And I'm like, that hour is a far way away, you know, and I just can't get it out of my head that my stomach is growling and I just want something to eat. It consumes me. Can't imagine walking for 20 miles without having anything to eat. I can definitely understand the disciples' concern. Look, if you will, at verse 32. But he said to them, I have food to eat which you do not know. Does this sound familiar? You know, he's not using the aspect of water, but he says the same thing, doesn't he? I mean, it's interesting because even when you go back to Nicodemus, he says to them, if I tell you heavenly things, or if I tell you earthly things and you do not understand, how can I tell you heavenly things with the expectations that you will understand? Verse 11, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. First, Jesus asked the woman for a drink in verse 7, striking up a conversation that would lead to a spiritual discourse. In verse 31, the disciples started a conversation with Jesus concerning the temporal, only to have Jesus immediately turn it into a spiritual conversation. I have food to eat of which you do not know. Jesus didn't say that he had food, but that I have food, which should have caused the disciples to say, well, where is the food? I don't see the food. They didn't see Jesus gnawing on a turkey bone or any food, right? There's no food present with him. They should have just asked him or just with the observation of seeing that he had no food. But in verse 33, therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? I really don't understand the logic here, seeing that they didn't see Jesus, again, eating any food. He didn't have a bag lunch sitting next to him. But again, understandably, they think temporal. I mean, I can understand why Nicodemus would have perhaps said, especially if we're not prone to think on a spiritual level, which is kind of weird that Nicodemus wasn't. And perhaps Nicodemus, making an excuse for him, would have understood the aspect of the Messiah coming to set up a physical kingdom. Well, how do I get saved? What must I do? They have turned the spiritual aspect of the law into a physical law, the things that I have to do, the washing of cups, all the ceremonial washings of the hands and all the different things that were going on. They were merit-oriented. It was something that we did physically. It was something we did. What must I do? Enter a second time into my mother's womb? That logically makes sense, although it doesn't make sense. But I mean, physically speaking, if I'm thinking about it mentally and perhaps even sarcastically, Jesus, what do you think I'm going to do? Go back up in? I mean, what is it that you're saying, Jesus? I'm thirsty. Draw me something to drink. You're speaking to me, a Jew speaking to a Samaritan woman? He said, well, if you knew who it was that was speaking to you, you would ask him for a drink, and he'd give you water that would last for eternity. What was her response? How could that possibly be? You have nothing to draw with. You see, every single one of these people, whether you're a recognized person, a Pharisee, one who has social status, who is a Jew, doesn't comprehend, one who is a half-breed, one who is half-Jewish and whatever else she was, thought that way, And now you have a group of people who are with Jesus, has been with him for I don't know how long, because John doesn't tell us when really this has taken place. We don't have any other place in the other Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, in order to compare it to get some kind of idea when this was happening. But they've been with him long enough. We know that he was at the wedding feast of Cana. Been with him long enough to understand what it is that Jesus, or should have understood what it is that Jesus is here for. Where's the food? Did someone already bring him something to eat? Verse 33, or verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Common with the disciples. Instead of asking Jesus the question, they turn to one another to figure out the riddle. Go to the Riddler. But they try to figure it out alone. And Jesus, being omniscient, knowing all things, answers their question. "Sorry, guys, the riddle isn't physical, it's spiritual." I don't think he said that exactly, but that's what he's saying. You keep thinking temporal. Start thinking eternal. You keep thinking physically. Start thinking spiritually. Right? That's what he said to the woman. That was the conclusion that he said to the woman at the well. There's coming a time that the Jews aren't going to go to the temple and worship. And there's coming a time, that same very time, you won't go up to the mountain to worship. Because worship's going to be spiritual and in truth. There's not going to be a physical location anymore. You need to stop thinking physically. Start thinking spiritually. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." There are two things essential for sustaining life. And Jesus uses both of them as avenues for teaching. First, with the Samaritan woman, he uses water. And now with the disciples, he uses food. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." What Jesus was saying is, What sustains me? What keeps me energized and moving and is to understand the meaning of life. More specifically, what his meaning was and who it is that gave him this meaning. That's what moves me. That's what energizes me. That's what motivates me. Food is fuel, and it's that simple. It really is. We have turned it into something else. We turned it into, you know how good that tastes? Very dry today. We turned it into gourmets, feasts. We eat more than we need to, as you can tell. Not me. You got. I don't know why you got to always look at me when I say something about eating more than we should. But we've turned it into something else and what it really was meant for. There was a question, I kind of hesitate on whether or not I should really bring this up, but there was a question that I asked one of my teachers at school, and I said, "Do you think, now think about this, because this is really deep. This is real deep. Do you think that in the Garden of Eden they pooped?" Right? Think about it. If everything was perfect, food is for fuel, would there have been elimination? Something to think about. Scratching your head on that one for a while. My conclusion is, nope. There wouldn't have even been gas. It would have been all used perfectly. Food is for fuel. Food is for fuel. And it is. It really is that simple. Listen to Job. Job 23, verse 12. I have not departed from the commandments of his lips, God. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He looks at the word of God as being more necessary than food itself. Jesus makes mention of this a few times in the Gospel of John. John chapter 5, verse 30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. John chapter 6, verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 14, 31, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commands, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. Jesus compares food with the word of God also. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. This is the encounter. This is the temptation of Jesus, or the tempting of Jesus by the devil. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, at his weakest point, afterwards he was hungry, of course. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." You look at passages that people memorize, and it was the passages through that is common for the package that I always encourage people to memorize. And one is Joshua 1:8. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success." Psalm 119, 9 and 11. "How can a young man keep his way clean? By taking heed according to your word. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." And of course, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 15. It says, is it 15, 16? 16, 15. It's 16, right? Yes, because 17 follows that, correct, and 15 before that. But it says, all Scripture is inspired by God. All of Scripture, the entire thing, is God-breathed. All Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. For everything that we do in life is to be followed, or is in a way that we follow the word of God, and it's our instruction manual. There's a rap song out there, you know. Yeah, so once in a while I listen to some good rap, but it's Christian rap, right? And I forgot what leads it up to it. He says, "But I have the manual in how to be a man." We could say that about the women, right? I have the manual in how to be a woman. I have the manual in how to be a mom, how to be a dad, how to be a brother, how to be a sister, how to be an employee, how to be interact with the government. More importantly, how to interact with our Heavenly Father. Our understanding and how we were able to come into a relationship with the Father through the Son. The interactions of the Holy Spirit with his people. Why? Because it's all inspired by God. It's the manual. It's the absolute authority in the lives of the Christian, because it's absolute truth. Jesus just finished telling the woman, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The ultimate life. Living water. Food. But here Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." We see this in his encounter with Nicodemus and the woman at the well. The woman said, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus informed both Nicodemus and the woman that he was the Savior. That he was the Savior in so many words. For God sent his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. He informed him that I am the Savior. He says to the woman, after the comment or the statement that she makes about the Messiah, he says, I am he. The one who is talking to you now, I am he. He's informing them he is the Savior. And by believing, they would have eternal life. But in order for them to have eternal life, he first must finish the work the Father has sent him to do. Right? John 17:4. I have glorified you on earth. And of course, this is Jesus speaking to the Father in prayer. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the foundations or before the world was. John 19:30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine on the cross, he said, it is finished. It is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. What was finished? The payment. He was dying. The payment that was required to appease a holy God, a wrathful God, was complete in Jesus Christ. He was the ultimate sacrifice, a sacrifice without spot or blemish, wholly acceptable to God. It was the proclamation of Jesus being the Christ and the fulfillment of him paying the price that gives eternal life. Let me say that again. It was the proclamation of Jesus being the Christ and the fulfillment of him paying the price that gives eternal life. That's the gospel. And Jesus fulfilled them both. In Hebrews, it says that in these last days, he spoke through his Son. First Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Very familiar with this passage. Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, making clear the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. Listen, guys, this is really important. In other words, if you make a profession, a confession without true belief, a complete trust in it, what it is that you say that you believe in, you're just doing it in vain. It's empty. It does you no good. And this is what he says, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Meaning, he says, what I'm sharing with you about the gospel, I also received. Yeah, the great Paul, the one who says, according to the law, blameless. You can't point to anything in my life that shows a sin. According to the law, blameless. That Paul. He says, that which I delivered to you first of all, that which I also received. And now here's the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. How do we know that? According to the scriptures. That's the gospel. Jesus Christ, God, became man so that he could die. He died. God was satisfied with the price. He raised him from the dead. That's the gospel. There are none righteous. Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 18. For we have previously charged both the Jews and the Greeks that they are all under sin. There's not a human being alive who has never, who aren't sinners, positionally and practically. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throats are an open tomb with their tongues, and they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. But Jesus paid the price, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But the earning of salvation is impossible through works. It's all of grace, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But in order for us to be saved, we must confess and repent. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 13, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jew or the Greek, or put any other ethnic group you want to in there. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And once we do this, we are eternally saved. John chapter 5, verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. It's done. It's finished. We make the confession, the repentance. God forgives us of the sin. It's a done deal. It's not temporal. It's not temporary. It's eternal. And there's no other passage that says that you pass from the life that you were given back to a life that you were previously in. In other words, there is no passage that says you can lose your salvation. And anyone who says that has no understanding of the grace of God, for grace is getting what you don't deserve. So in order for you to lose something that you didn't deserve in the first place makes no sense. And exactly what sin is it that causes us to lose our salvation? Oh, the rejection of Jesus? No, that's one who's never been saved. Because the Holy Spirit says in the Word of God that a person who is Christ cannot reject Christ. It's an impossibility. We know that through the parable that Jesus gave, that there are some who spring up quick to have the appearance of salvation, but they fade away really quick. But those who are truly saved yield fruit 30, 60, 100 fold. We know in Hebrews chapter 6 says that it is impossible to renew those who turn from the faith. Those who have never accepted the gospel. They come in, they taste it of the heavenly, but they reject it because of the pressures around them. Life is eternal once we have accepted the payment paid on our behalf. Now, most, if not all of you, have sometimes made this confession of repentance, and if we have, we know that we are eternally saved from the wrath of God. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, what is our heavenly food? What is our heavenly food? Is it to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his works or sent us? Matthew 18, 19, and 20. Here's what God has called us to do. Jesus just came, proclaimed to the disciples that he has been given all authority in heaven and earth. And he says, go therefore and make disciples. Go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. Know all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, right? Brought us back into a relationship, reconciled. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Are we willing to do that? Is that our heavenly food? Or are we so consumed with the temporal? Are we so consumed with the temporal, the here and now? My prayer, and not only for you, but also for me, is that I would grow in my desire, of course, by the strength of God, to understand that my food is of the eternal and not the temporal, that I would be faithfully consistent in the sharing of the gospel and the making of disciples. I pray that that would be yours as well. Let's pray. Father,